absolutely appropriate and is the basis for anything I'm able to say. Anything we talk about when we're talking about God and Christ and what He's done for us, so based on the foundation of the cross. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for loving us. Thank you for not treating us as our sins deserve. Thank you for grace. Thank you that you are grace. And that you pour out your grace upon us. You poured it out through Christ. And you bought us to yourself. You redeemed us. You reconciled us. And then even the gifts we receive are grace. Because our motives are so bad in everything we do. And yet you still reward us according to your graciousness and not according to what we deserve. I ask that you'll be with us this morning, Father. Help us to understand truth from your word. Help us to get excited about seeing Christ when he comes. Help us to love you. In Christ's name, amen. My message is about seeing Christ when he comes. I gave a message quite a while ago here about the importance of seeing Christ in our everyday life, about getting a fresh vision of Christ. Today's message is about when we actually get to see Christ. We get to see Him just as He is. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. The central passage we use today is 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 through 3:3. Just this time, I'm going to start in verse 26 so we get the context. I'm going to read the whole thing. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. And as for you, the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you. You have no need for anyone to teach you, but as His anointing teaches you all things, and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him. So that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of Him. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Okay, then I'm going to talk about Jesus Christ coming again when we get to see Him. First point I want to make, it's going to be 3 points, and 3 points again at the end. But the first point I want to make is simple. Jesus Christ will come again. He will physically appear, and we will see Him. Okay, that's the whole foundation of the message. It says in verse 28, it says, abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. It says in verse 2, it says, we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. I don't want to spend a lot of time this morning talking about end-time events. I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about the order of events leading up to when Christ comes back. I'm not up here to present a chronology. I'm here to encourage us in our Christian living with this in mind. But there is one important thing I want to talk about when we talk about His appearing and the kind of appearing that John is talking about here, when He comes again. I'm going to take a little aside and talk about eschatology just at the beginning. There's some terrible heresies going around today, going around the nation of the U.S. and other places about the coming of Christ, what it's going to be like when He comes. I heard it again this week on the radio, and every time I hear about it, I want to get up and I want to shout to the world a few verses, which we're going to look at, and just say, no, you can't say that. But I heard a preacher on the radio saying, I believe, he even used the word prophesy, he said, I am even going to go so far as to prophesy that Christ is going to start appearing again in churches. And He's going to have His physical appearance before people to manifest that He is pleased with His people and that His final coming is coming. And I am here to tell you that that is wrong. Christ himself said the exact opposite. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. I've probably said this before, and I'll say it again, that the youth group kids get everything at least two times, sometimes three. Anything I've said up here has always been practiced on them first. So they've heard this before. But Matthew 24, verses 23 through 31. Actually start in 21 for context. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days are cut short. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. If therefore they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go forth. Or, behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Christ is warning his disciples. He says, okay, there's going to come a time, he even says in verse 25, I believe, behold, I'm telling you in advance. Look ahead for this. People are going to say, it's Jesus. Remember when Jesus came down and everybody missed him? Because he came as a man, everybody wanted him to come as a conqueror. And that's the truth. That's how it came the first time. And we missed him. Well, don't miss him this time. And he's going to come, and here he is. He's in our church. Come and see Jesus. Or here he is over here. Come and see Jesus. Christ is saying, no, I'm never going to come back like that again. He says, when I come again, he says in verse 27, for just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so shall the appearing of the Son of Man be. When I come back, guys, don't worry. You won't miss it. It's going to start over there and it's going to tear the sky open. Okay? That's what Christ is talking about. That's what it's going to be like when he comes back. So all these people saying, come here and look at Jesus. That's a false Christ. He's warning you in advance. Don't even listen to it. Okay? And he says, verse 30, and the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. All the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. That's what it's going to be like when Christ comes back. Anything other than that, Christ himself said, it's a lie. Okay? That's the kind of coming that John has kind of gotten view, okay? But it's not, when Christ is talking here in Matthew, it's a terrible coming, because it's the coming of judgment. But as believers, it doesn't necessarily have to be terrible, because the judgment isn't necessarily on us. Okay? So to us, it can be a hope when Christ comes again, that we get to see him again. To the world, it's terrible. Alright, back to 1 John chapter 3, or 2:28. The idea is, point number one, Christ will come again. We will get to see him. He didn't just abandon us on earth. He didn't just leave us as orphans. He's going to come back for us. Okay? We're his children, it says later. He will come back for us. Point number two. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. This wasn't what I thought I was going to talk about when I was preparing for this passage, but it was what I couldn't get over. This point, possible to be ashamed when Christ comes back. I thought I was going to be able to get over that, to gloss over it, to do something, to give encouragement. And I couldn't get over that. It's interesting to me that all our English versions are a lot more wordy than the Greek. The Greek just has one word that English uses about seven words to translate. The word, if you care, is aiskunomai, and it means to be put to shame or disgrace, okay? And it's like open disgrace. It's something that's terrible. It's not just a little shame or disgrace. The noun form of this word is something that's like a bane. It's something that's like just as terrible as an object of shame, of ignominy, as you can imagine. Okay? And that's what you would become. Saying you would become an object that people would hide their eyes from, would say, "Dear Lord, what is that?" Okay? That's the idea. When it's used with a person after it, as here, it says ashamed before him. The idea is added of being publicly put to shame before this person. It's kind of like in the story that we all know of the emperor's new clothes, where he's publicly put to shame before all his subjects because he's out naked in front of them and he's flaunting it and he didn't know it. Okay? It's that kind of idea. Well, publicly put to shame before Christ. And the preposition that's used, before Christ, is a word that even entails, when they're used together, an idea of fear. Okay? So it's the idea of we would even shrink back, as NAS says. Shrink back in shame. Okay? There's a really good illustration, a story that's just an incredible illustration of this, that a lot of you are familiar with, and I'm going to read it to you. The idea of shrinking back in shame. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. She gave also to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, so that they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man, and he said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." In fellowship with God, God would walk in the garden. He got to talk with God face to face. He got to be there in the presence of God. And the shame he realizes of himself. He's so ashamed, and he's even scared when he hears God coming. And he runs and he hides. And he sinks to the low of accusing anybody but him. God says, "What'd you do?" He says, "It's the woman. But you gave her to me. It's not my fault either way. It's yours or it's hers." Or because he's so scared. What's God going to do to him? So ashamed of himself. What a thought. Oh, horror of horrors, that when Christ would come back, I would hide because I'm scared to be seen by him. Point number three. We have a hope of having confidence at his appearing. A very carefully worded point. We have a hope, just went dead. We have a hope of having a confidence when he appears. Okay? I used the word hope from chapter 3, verse 3, and I brought it up to the confidence in 2:28. I'm going to go through the verses and show you why it's correct to do so. Okay, the first thing I want to do is define the word hope. And once again, the youth group kids have heard this several times, but hope in the New Testament is not used like we use the word hope. In English vernacular, if someone uses the word hope, it means the same almost as wish. I hope this happens, or maybe chance. Well, I kind of have a hope that this will happen, meaning it's an outside chance. There's always that outside chance. It's going to happen. Maybe. That's my wish. That's my hope. It's not how the New Testament uses it. In the New Testament, hope is a rock. It's an anchor. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, Am I back on now? Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. In the same way, God, desiring to show even more the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, in order that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge and laying hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. The author of Hebrews, as Paul when he uses the word hope in the New Testament, and John here, wants you to view hope as something that's so solid. It's what you bank on. It's what you're counting on. It's what your life is anchored to. Okay? If it didn't come true, everything would fall apart, but there's no chance of it falling apart. And so when I say we have a hope of having confidence at his appearing, we have assurance of having confidence at his appearing. Let's go through these verses. Back in 1 John, John 2:28-3:3 says, and now little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, then you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. Okay, let me give you a paraphrase. Let me give you another way to word that verse. John's saying, there's something simple you should know about righteousness like God is, the kind of righteousness God is. And that is that it's really unique. It comes from nowhere but God. It's not like man righteousness. So, that anyone you see practicing righteousness like God is a child of God, is God's offspring. Okay, read the verse again. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. If you know about God's righteousness, you know that everyone who has righteousness like that has to have come from God. And then John starts thinking, to be a child of God. Wow, what an incredible thought. And it leads into 3:1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. John says, thinking of this, it's like, wow, behold what manner of love. Look at what kind of love this is that God put upon us that we become a child of God. Oh yeah, guys, and we are. You already are a child of God. It's not something yet to happen. It's not something that you can wish for. He assures you, and we are. It's something incredible, and it's right now. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. Okay? The idea here is that we're already children of God, right now. And we are children of God right now, in this state, in my body of sin, in this body right now that I still sin in, that at times I'm really ashamed of. Right now in this body, I already am a children of God. And that means that we don't even know what it's going to be like, how great it's going to be when we get to see him, when we get to be like him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. We will see him just as he is. You know, we have a problem to be taken care of long before we ever get to the point of seeing Christ and being ashamed. And that problem is when we see Christ and try and live and exist after it. God said to Moses in Exodus 33, verse 20, he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. So our first problem that needs to be overcome is to be able to look on God as he is and exist after that. It says, we will be like him. That's the thing is, we have to be made holy and pure. We have to be made like him to exist through this, to live through this process. So John is using a logical argument. Okay? We'll go through the steps. Number one, over here. We don't want to be forced to shrink away in shame at his coming. Next point. And we have been told that we already, right now, are children of God. We also know, point three, that someday we will be face to face with Christ in all of his glory. So the logical conclusion of all those is that we would have to be made like him. In order to be face to face, we would have to be made like him sometime before that point. Because God wouldn't go through all the trouble to redeem us. He wouldn't make us his sons and make us his heirs just to burn us to cinders when we stand before him, because we can't stand in his glory. So, whether it's that he makes us holy just prior to when we see him, whether he makes us holy a ways prior before we see him, or whether it's when we see him, his holiness burns away all the impurities and we become holy, fact is, we will be like him, because that's what it takes to see him as he is. I get to be like Christ. I get to be holy. And at that point, I no longer have any more reason to shrink back in shame at his coming. I've made it full circle. My hope, my anchor, is there. I don't have to be ashamed of myself, ashamed of anything when I see Christ, because he'll have changed me. I'm his child. That's how he does. That's who he is. Okay, verse 3. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. This hope, this rock solid anchor, when it is fixed on Christ, which is the only place it belongs, guess what, guys? It even purifies me right now. I don't have to wait till that second before I see him, or whenever it is, to start that purification process. It starts working within me right now. This word for purify, agnizo, is the word that is used in the Old Testament, or the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament, of the tabernacle, of the instruments in the tabernacle. Things that were purified for service. Certain instruments, they had to boil for a long time to get them hot enough to use. Other instruments, they had to sprinkle blood on. They had to do different things with the instruments to make them purified enough to be worthy for service. This is the idea right here used of us. We're going to get back to that in a second. That's one of our applications. Okay. Now I want to go back to the beginning, verse 28. This hope of a confidence. What does this mean? It says, and now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. What does it mean to have confidence at his coming? Maybe what does it not mean? Well, I know we all want Christ to look at us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. I want Christ to single me out and honor me in that way. And we all do within our hearts. Well, I can tell you one thing that this confidence we have before Christ doesn't mean. I want to get it straight right now. That when I see Christ, when we see Christ, there won't be one of us, not one of us, thinking about himself or herself. I won't see Christ and think, are you going to honor me? I'm going to see Christ and be enthralled with Christ. Turn to Luke 18. It's a long way to get to a story and get to a point, but I like it. Luke 18, verses 35 through 43, the story of Bartimaeus. And it came about, Luke 18, 35, and it came about that as he was approaching Jericho, a certain blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now he heard a multitude going by and began to inquire what this might be. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he called out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. When he had come near, he questioned him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he regained his sight and began following him and glorifying God. And all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. And I read that story to lead up to another story. How many of you recognize this book? I think most people in the chapel would, because I've seen it in a lot of homes. It's a children's Bible storybook. And they do this story of Bartimaeus in an absolutely incredible way. And I'm going to read it for you. And you get to see the pictures. The man who couldn't see. I don't know how this is going to work with a microphone, but we're going to try. Poor Bartimaeus. His eyes were sick. He couldn't see the sun. He couldn't see the trees. He couldn't see the houses. He couldn't see the people. But Bartimaeus could hear. And one day, he heard lots of people walking. Step, step, step. He heard lots of people talking. Step, step, step. Talk, talk, talk. Sorry. "What is happening?" asked Bartimaeus. "What is happening?" "It's Jesus," somebody said. "Jesus is coming down the road. We're all walking with him." "It's Jesus," Bartimaeus thought to himself. "Jesus can make my eyes well." Anybody see me? "Jesus," he called. "Help me. Jesus, help me." Now, lots of people were making noise walking, and lots of people were making noise talking, but Jesus heard Bartimaeus anyway, and Jesus stood still. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked kindly. "Lord," said Bartimaeus, "I want to see again." "What do you think Jesus said?" "I'll tell you what Jesus said. He said yes. You may see," he told Bartimaeus. And all at once, looking through Bartimaeus' eyes, Bartimaeus saw the sun. Bartimaeus saw the trees. Bartimaeus saw the houses. Bartimaeus saw the people. But best of all, Bartimaeus saw Jesus. And here you get a picture of a little man in beggar's clothes, rags, kneeling down before Christ, his arms clasped in thankfulness, tears running down his face. Bartimaeus saw Jesus. How many of you think that's what it's going to be like? We're not going to come running to Christ and say, "Look at me." We're going to be so enthralled, so thrilled with who he is at getting to see him. That's all we're going to think about. For my closing, there are three main points I want you to take away with you today. If you forget everything else, I want you to remember three main points. I put them all toward the end of the message, so they're easy to remember. I'm going to repeat them right now. Actually, one of them I haven't even said yet. Number one, turn back to 1 John, chapter 2, verse 28. Okay. Verse 2, actually, says, "We know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is." We know that we shall be like him. One thing I want you to get is see that person sitting next to you, whether you really like him or not. See that person sitting three rows in front of you or behind you. One day, that person is going to be perfect. C.S. Lewis says that one day, everybody you meet on the street is one of two people. Either they're going to someday end up in hell, or if they're a believer, they're going to be one day such an image of glory that if you met this person on the street today in their glorified state, you would fall down in awe on your face on the sidewalk because you couldn't help it. That's what it's going to be like. The person beside you is going to be glorified that much. And so are you. You will be like Jesus. Take that away with you. Take that hope away with you. That when it's the hard times and the struggles, and sometimes it's hard to breathe, and sometimes it's hard to just live because we're sick of ourselves, one day I'm going to be like Jesus. So will my brother and my sister. Okay. Second point I want you to remember. Bartimaeus saw Jesus. Best of all, Bartimaeus saw Jesus. It's the best way I can make that point. Someday when we see Christ, to get that point home, what it's going to be like to just be thrilled with who He is, to realize all He's done for us, and to love Him in person, face to face. Take that away with you. And number three, up till now in this message, there hasn't been a lot for you to do. I've told you things that already are. I've told you that the things that are already true. And God's done all the work. We've done nothing. Okay? Now, this is the first point with much that we do it all. It's got exhortation to it. 3:1 says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we shall be called children of God. And we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him." For this reason the world does not know you. Why? The reason is given on both sides of the verse. One, you're a child of God. On the other side, it didn't know God. It didn't know Christ either. Okay? The world doesn't know you. The world doesn't understand you. The world never will. If you're living for Christ, the world can't understand someone who gives up all the things that it seeks after to look for something that it can't see. But remember point two. Bartimaeus saw Jesus, and I get to too. So which way am I going to live? Which way am I going to set my life? Since the world doesn't know you and doesn't want you, turn your back on it. Don't pursue it. Doesn't make sense to run in one direction if you know that the goal that you're going to eventually end up is in the other. You're just making it harder. Just making it take longer. Verse 3, chapter 3, reminds us that everyone who has his hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. That purification process is a purification towards service. So turn your back on the world and run to Christ, keeping in mind that one day we're going to see Him. There's a poem a few of you might have seen. I don't know if it's got circulated much around here. My freshman year at Bible college, I hung it on my wall. I heard it and thought it was absolutely incredible. I don't know what happened since then, because it doesn't hang on my wall anymore. It needs to change. This is written by a young African preacher. He himself wrote it. He tacked it on the wall of his house, hammer and nails, to remind himself of what he was working for, what was already done. Let me read it for you. "My commitment as a Christian. I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense, and my future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth planning, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by patience, lift by prayer, labor by power. My face is now set. My gait is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way rough. My companions few. My guide, reliable. My mission, clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured or lured away, turned back, deluded or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I will not give up, shut up, let up, until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes. Give till I drop, preach till all know, and work until He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He will have no problems recognizing me. My banner will be clear. Let's pray. Father in heaven, right now, we want to live for You. We want to serve You with our life. We want to give up everything and seek You and follow You. And yet we know that we're going to walk out of here and life's going to hit us hard. And the goals and the dreams we have, which seem easy when we're standing before You, somehow get harder when we walk away and face the world. But help us to keep our eyes on You and realize the power comes from You. Realize it's not us who's trying to live this, who's trying to walk it, who's trying to do it. Help us live for You with Your power. Thank You that one day I will be perfect. Thank You that one day we will all be perfect. We know You've already bought us. We know the future. We know the end. We're going to make it. And it's because You're going to get us there. Help us then to live with this in mind and not waste our time on the things that are passing. Father, teach us to love You, to worship You with our lives, saying You are worthy by everything we do. Give us strength. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.